You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Psalms 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and the scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Lord, we come to you and we thank you, Lord. Thank you that for all that you already have done, Lord, in the gathering of the saints, Lord, your people gathered together, coming together, Lord, out of this world, Lord. The world is difficult and tough. It is brutal in so many senses, Lord, but we come together and we look upon you. Lord, in one sense, as we sing the voices, we're declaring to one another's hearts, look upon the Lord. Look and see and be glad in him. Lord, thank you. Thank you already for just directing our eyes, lifting our heads to look upon you. Lord, we pray, would you be exalted and glorified in now the preaching of your word, Lord? Would you direct our eyes to you and direct our hearts to you, Lord? Teach us, correct us, grow us, transform us, sustain us, Lord. Encourage where there's need of encouragement. Build your church and be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen, amen, amen. Many years ago, you may remember, one airline company came out with a series of commercials playing on our impulse to, quote, want to get away. Knowing that we as people come across trouble, and often we want to do just that. We want to flee. So they came out with a series of commercials where someone would encounter some unexpected trouble or crisis, and the tagline was then, want to get away? And they would offer cheap plane tickets to out of the country or wherever you needed to go. One commercial, this is like almost 20 years old. I went back and was looking up these. I think they're still making them, but this is like almost 20 years ago. A lady, she's visiting a friend's house and is in their bathroom washing her hands. And she says out loud, I love what you've done with the place. But then she starts to get kind of nosy, and she opens up the medicine cabinet in this bathroom and begins to look through their medicine. and she's just kind of making these surprised faces like, oh, they have that for medicine, and they use this. And you just don't do that in someone's house, right? So it's this kind of cringeworthy moment. As she's sort of snooping around and digging and looking at all this medicine, all of a sudden, the entire medicine cabinet just shatters. Everything just completely breaks, and it's clearly her fault, and she has nowhere to run at this point. And so, of course, then the tagline, everything stops, and the tagline is put on the screen, want to get away? Want to get away? Here's a plane ticket out of the country. And I think we've all been there. We've all been there, right? This sudden unexpected trouble or crisis, and we can recognize that this is often our impulse. It's often our impulse. Trouble comes crashing into our lives, and often our immediate response to trouble is not always the best response. It's not often to look to the Lord and rest our hearts in him. Instead, the counsel of our hearts is often to tempt us towards fear. And out of a fear response, we're often tempted towards either a fight response, where we sort of lash out and become defensive or combative out of self-preservation, or, like in the commercial, a flight response out of fear, where we just want to flee, to get away and hide away from the trouble. But Psalm 11 calls us to another response. Psalm 11 calls us to a faith response, to look to the Lord who is powerful and present and is good and always doing good, and find faith to trust him, to rest in him in the midst of our trouble. And so then to find faith to endure the trouble. So Psalm 11 calls us to move from a fear response, which can play out as a fleeing response, to a faith response, looking to the Lord, trusting the Lord, and so then enduring the trouble. The psalm could be broken up into two sections, and that's how I've broken it up into 2 points today. That first, the temptation to fear as we look at the trouble, verses 1-3. And then second, the faith to endure as we look to the Lord, verses 4-7. So first, verses 1-3, the temptation to fear as we look at the trouble. First, in verse 1, David begins this psalm with a declaration. So many psalms, there's one line. It's often in the middle of the psalm. This psalm is the very first verse, the very first line, where there's a declaration made that sort of captures the heart of the psalm, and that's in verse 1. In the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, I take refuge. It's this summary statement that directs the whole heart of Psalm 11. When fears arise, the right response for the people of God is to turn and look to the Lord and entrust themselves to the Lord. And the way it's written, you know, as pastors, we have to sort of dig in and we look at the tenses even. So we call that like word study. And so you're looking at even the tenses. Is this past tense? Is this present tense? Well, there are tenses that are used. We've seen this the last couple of weeks in the Psalms. These particular words that I take refuge in the Lord is a present perfect tense. So it's this ongoing. I am taking refuge. I must continue taking refuge. I will continue on taking refuge. This is an unending thing. So essentially it's saying we will continue taking refuge in the Lord. But what we see in the rest of verses 1-3 is that's not always easy. Sometimes there's difficulty that sort of crashes up against that truth of taking refuge in the Lord. Verses 1-3, there's trouble in David's life that is wanting to pull him a different direction. The counsel he's hearing is not to look to the Lord, not to take refuge in the Lord, but to look at all the trouble and respond in fear. He says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? So this is the counsel he's getting. We don't know if he's getting it from people that are around him, like friends, family, or even as king of Israel. We don't know if this even, maybe these are his nearest court advisors, or if it's himself. We don't know if it's even himself, his own thoughts and heart counsel. We've seen that throughout the Psalms. You just go back and look through Psalms 1-10, and you will see this. David often does this self-speech, this preaching to himself, and sometimes it's not good, and sometimes it is truth, and it's good for him. So we don't know if it's other people around him giving this counsel to his soul, or if it's friends or family, or if it's himself, his own thoughts, his own heart counsel. The odds are, just like any of us, when we go through trouble or crisis or struggle or trial, it's probably a blend of all of those. The language he's using when he says, how can you say to my soul? It's a unique description there. He's saying, this is what is being spoken to my deepest core. I know that I'm to take refuge in the Lord, but all of my emotions and desires, everything in me, my soul, is being told to respond in fear, to get away and to flee the trouble. We don't know exactly what trouble David is encountering in this psalm, but there are wicked people, we read, who love violence, it says in verse 5, who are out to get him. They seem to be surrounding, ready to ambush, ready to cause harm, watching from the darkness, causing chaos and destruction, even looking to destroy the very foundations of life itself for David. And the counsel of his soul is that very last verse in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the stability of life, our very life, feels shaken by the trouble of this world, what do we do? Where do we go? And the counsel of his soul is to look at all this trouble and to fearfully flee to the mountains, to run away, to hide away, just disappear. Now, saints, there's a balance here, and I just want to quickly speak to this. There may be moments in our life where in wisdom and in faith in the Lord, we may be called to go. We may be called to go to something, or we may be called away from something. But it's still looking to the Lord. It's putting our trust in the Lord. What's happening in this moment of vulnerability, what this psalm seems to be capturing, is David is being tempted to take refuge in something other than the Lord. To not even look upon the Lord, to turn away and run in fear, to turn to something else. I'm going to turn to the mountains for shelter. That's what's happening here. In a moment of crisis, in a moment of trouble and trial and vulnerability, the temptation is to flee, is to not look upon the Lord, to not take refuge in the Lord, and to look to something else in this world for refuge. Saints, the invitation of this psalm in verses 1 through 3 is to consider, what is your trouble and how are you tempted to respond in the midst of that trouble? What is your impulse when the foundations of your very life seem shaken and seem to be failing? What is the counsel of your soul? In fear, often we go two directions, to sinfully fight, to lash out as a self-protective response. You've been harmed, and so I'm going to cause harm back. You know, you think we left that. That was one of my biggest surprises. After I graduated high school, graduates, Eden, Reed, I graduated high school and I thought, man, I'm leaving all the childish stuff behind. I finally. And then I go work in the world and it's like, whoa, this is like back in elementary school. The way people are acting, the way just this, man, just get you a tight response. Oh my, you just see it in every underhanded, sinful way. You just see it in relationships. Our impulse, is it sinful fighting out of fear? Self-protection? I've been harmed and I'm going to harm back. Often we do that in arguments and relational strife and difficulty. I'm going to win and I'm going to fight back. Or out of fear, we sinfully flee, which is highlighted in this song, just to try to get away, to avoid at all costs, to hide. Trouble in my job. So man, what do I need to do? What's the best thing? I just need to quit my job and get another job. I'm gonna run. I'm gonna flee this. And what's gonna happen is the very next job you take in a sinful world, the same exact thing's gonna happen eventually. Trouble at school with relationships, a classmate, young people, what do? I just hate school. I just don't want to be here. We want to flee. I remember, I'm being vulnerable before you, saints. You know, like, that's not anything new. You're like, yeah, sure. Vulnerability. But I remember in ninth grade, I was going through just a tumultuous season of life. And there was difficult things going on in just home life, school life. And I'm at this difficult school and I have difficult classes with difficult classmates. And I failed English in ninth grade because I could not bear being in that class. Not because the teacher was bad, not because the learning was bad, but because relationships were bad in that class. And I had so much anxiety to even just walk through the doors. What did I do? I fled. I would just skip that class. Relationships go hard. The trouble just never stops. Where do you find yourself tempted to flee, to hide away? We've talked about this before. Often we want to hide away. Some hide away in their beds. The morning alarm comes on and comes crashing in all the thoughts of the day, all the anxieties of the day, all the trouble of the day, and we just pull the cover over our heads to try to flee. Some of us, this may sound silly to you, but don't count this as silly. Don't laugh when I say this, please. Junk food. Some of us try to hide away into junk food. I was talking to one pastor friend of mine. He says, pray for me, brother. I find my impulses to try to flee and run away. And what do I run to? I run to ice cream. I want junk food. I try to eat away my sorrows, try to hide away. Other relationships, we try to run away and hide away in. One relationship is troubled, so we flee to other people who may affirm us, our opinion, our view. Binge watching TV. The problem with all these things is they are failing or fleeting or diminishing things. The people we flee to will ultimately fail us because they're sinners being sanctified. The food we flee to will ultimately fail us because ultimately it will run out. The shows we try to flee to hide away will ultimately end. All of it is diminishing. All of it is fleeting. All of it is failing. So saints, in your vulnerability, are you being tempted to take refuge in something other than the Lord? When trouble comes, are you prone to a fear response? Well, tempted with this fear response, David shows us another way. Shows us another way, the response of faith, turning and looking to the Lord and putting our trust in his faithfulness, to turn to the Lord who is a solid, steady, sure, and faithful refuge for us. And that's what David does in verses 4-7. He turns from looking at his trouble and once again looks to the Lord who is powerful, who is present, who is good, and who is doing good. And as he recounts what is true of the Lord in the midst of his trouble, he finds faith to endure. So our second point, verses 4-7, the faith to endure as we look to the Lord. David shows us that the response of faith sees the trouble and turns to the Lord as our ultimate means of refuge and help. Instead of primarily looking outward or even inward as we tend to do in the midst of trouble, faith instead directs our view to look Godward. It takes our eyes and says, look upon the Lord, look at him, be reminded of who he is. It is a balm to our souls. It is a medicine to a saint who feels alone, to a suffering saint. And we may say, how is just looking upon the Lord, how does that impart faith to endure? Oh, saints, because we see him in all his glory. We see him in all his power. We're going to unpack this, but we see him in all his power. We see him in his presence, that he's the king who rules over my life. We see that he's good. And if I'm in relationship with him and through Christ, then that means he's good to me. His heart then is aimed in love towards me, no matter what I'm going through. Saints, I just love this. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how, and this was maybe the silliest illustration. I'm just full of silly illustrations Very unimpressive illustrations, but a few weeks ago I talked about how I see us, we're just these little donkeys who just, all donkeys are good for. They're unimpressive. They're not beautiful. They're kind of like the stinky little creatures off to the side, but you just pack something on them and they take it from here to there. And that's us. We're just these little creatures, these little donkeys, just taking one another to Jesus. And that we talked about that a few weeks ago. And as pastors, when we talk about directing our view out from outward and inward to directing it Godward, that is at the core of what pastors do. That is at the core. If you are involved in discipleship within our church body, if you're meeting with other people and are counseling, discipleship, that is at the core of what you do in that relationship. Sometimes we're hesitant to move towards one another in discipleship, counseling, or even in pastoring type of relationships. But here's what's at the core. It's exactly this. It's taking people's vision, taking their gaze, and they see all the outward stuff. They're coming to you. They're seeing all the trouble. They see all the difficulty. Maybe they're overly self-aware, so they're looking inward. And it's just saying, friend, let me come alongside. Let me come alongside. And this is all we do. This is what we do. We just take their heads and just say, look, God. That's it. Look. That's what the Psalms do over. Maybe you've noticed that. We're in Psalm 11. Every Psalm talks about trouble. And where does every Psalm turn us to? Godward. That is the call of life together, is saying, friend, brother, sister, you're looking outward. Yes, it's difficult. It's hard. It really is. We don't have to be. We can be honest about that trouble. Or you're looking inward. Friend, brother, sister, look Godward. To lift up your eyes and look upon your Lord, and it will be a balm to your soul. It will ignite faith as you see he is far more powerful than you are. He is far more faithful than you ever could be. He's far more good than you could be. And he's with you. Amen? That's it. That is it. That's where we live life, is just pointing one another Godward. Pointing one another Godward. Oh, my. That's exactly what David shows us here in verse 4. He looks to the Lord who is powerful and present. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Just like David has done the last several psalms we've seen, David, this earthly king, is looking to the Lord, who is the true and reigning king over his life. He describes the Lord as the glorious king whose throne is in heaven, meaning it is sovereignly, he is sovereignly set over all the universe. The sovereign, glorious king who rules over all things, and he is a holy king. He is the holy king. There is none other like him. No other king in heaven and earth can rival him. He rules and reigns with sovereign authority over all. He is incomparably glorious and holy. Though the trouble looms large in David's life. This is how this applies. Though trouble looms large, it looks like the big mountain that casts a large shadow. No amount of trouble can overshadow the glorious reality of God's governing presence in our lives and in all things, saints. We need a big view of God. When there's big trouble, when there's big things going on the horizon. What do you need? We need a bigger view of God. He's mighty. He's glorious. He's holy. He's set apart. No trouble, no darkness, no shadow that it casts can overshadow the reality that God is sovereignly reigning over your life and all things. And though the foundation of David's life may feel shaken, no amount, here's what's true in light of God being holy and glorious on top of his throne. No amount of trouble can shake the foundations of God's throne and his rule and reign over all things and in our lives. Saints, we must be convinced of this, because otherwise we are going to be tempted to flee or to fight. in all things. When we forget that there is a King who is high and holy, ruling over my life, and nothing can shake his kingdom. Nothing can shake him off of his throne as he rules sovereignly over my days. We need a bigger view of God. This God who is unshakable, this King who is unshakable, immovable, and powerful. I think sometimes we have to be convinced that he's a great king. And he does kingdom type of business really, really well. I think we forget that easily. I think sometimes we'd be served by taking our little easily frightened hearts and relinquishing or handing over the kingship of our lives to the Lord. He's the rightful king, and I don't have to try and be the king and act like the king. We've talked about this in a previous psalm. What is the role of the king? The king is the one responsible for the well-being of his people. The king is the one who takes oversight to guard and to keep his people right where he wants them. The king is charged to fight and protect his people. The king carries a weight and burden that no one else carries. And here David is entrusting the trouble of his life to the king of his life, the Lord. I think we're invited to the feet of this king to do the same thing. Invited to the feet of this king to do the same thing, to entrust the cares of our heart to the unshakable, immovable, powerful king of our lives. And knowing, oh my. And in that, as we entrust to him these cares, in that, finding that there's faith, he gives grace to endure, knowing, as we know, that what seems so out of control to us is absolutely in his control as the sovereign king. That gives us faith to endure. He gives us hope in the midst of trouble, that someone's on top of this. He's got this. That may be the biggest understatement I could ever make, but that he's really got this. Not only is he the most powerful king, but he is present with us. Verse 4 says, his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. This declares that the Lord is actually the exact opposite of being unaware. I think we might get the, he's powerful, sure. He's on his throne, sure. But I still feel as if he's unaware. I feel as if he's distant from me. That's the temptation of our souls. To feel as if, is he involved in this? But this verse declares to us, he's the opposite of being unaware. The Lord is not a distant king, unaware of us or our trouble. The language used here is like the Lord is leaning in, examining, paying close and careful attention to everyone involved and all that is happening. And it's this description of his present nearness. He is above all, absolutely, but he sees all. And he doesn't just see it from a distance. He's involved in it. It's a present nearness of God. He sees us. He's aware of us in our weakness, in our hurt, in our need, in our fears. There is not a moment where his eyes are not set on you. We've talked a lot about this when we went through our Advent series through the Psalm 23, and it sort of just kept lingering in our conversations. He's a good shepherd, and a good shepherd doesn't lose sight of his sheep. And he will not be known as a bad shepherd. He will be known as a great shepherd. So he is not one to lose track. I lose track of kids all the time. Sunday mornings, I am the king of losing track. I'm trying to engage conversations. I have no idea where my kids are. I'll just be honest with you. I am okay. And my wife knows that, so she is so sweet to come and pick up that slack. Here's what I love, saints. I love that the Lord is not like me. I love that he does not lose track of his own. He is always aware, always paying careful attention, always in present nearness to us as this powerful king who is present with us. It is a sweet thing. Earlier this week, I deal with some chronic health issues. And as the week was going on, I could just feel it coming on and just a weakness and just beginning to feel not feel well. And there was a point in prayer one morning where I had to remind myself that the Lord is aware of this very moment. And then I was amazed that he would be aware that here I am. I'm just this nobody, tiny little guy, pastor guy, just this ordinary sheep who is in my house, in my office, just praying to the Lord, weak and frail. And there was a moment I thought, is he aware? And oh, very quickly, the truth of God's word, he is so aware of us. He is so aware of you. Saints, we believe in the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit, and we believe there is a good way and a biblical way that functions in the life of the church. I want to tell you one example of just how I'm reminded that the Lord sees and knows and is aware of all of us. We see it in Scripture, but we see it happening today. And so I just want to share with you. So years ago, I'm in a prayer gathering, and I'm just praying and along with many other brothers and sisters. And we do believe at times the Lord is not adding to his word. He's not adding revelation about himself or salvation. That is all sealed up, done deal. We have Christ and it's all good. But there are times where the Lord will reveal what's going on in the lives of people and apply his truth to that. That he is a living God, present and active among us. And we believe that. And in this prayer gathering, there's someone who shared, hey, I'm praying and I just have someone else is in the room that, hey, I just have a picture of you. And here's where you're sitting. You're saying this out loud to the Lord. And I just have this truth that I think comes from Scripture, truth that just the Lord brought to mind. I want to read to you. And here's what is so cool. Afterwards, that person that was shared that word, that prayerful word, came back and said, I'm astonished. Their heart was turned Godward. Because they said, what you described was exactly what I was doing and saying a couple mornings ago to the Lord. Oh my. Saints. Sure, that may make some of us sit up in our seats. But that is the regular ongoing. We don't worship a God who's a picture on the wall. We worship a God who is living and present and active among us and is powerful and is breaking into our little reality with a greater reality that he is with us and he sees us and he's present and he's powerful and he's good and he loves you. Saints, let those truths be a balm to your heart. So here I am this past week in my office. Oh, Lord, you see, and you are present with me in all of my aches and pains and hurting heart and need. Oh, Lord, meet me in this by your grace. Saints, that is our God, powerful and present. He sees us. He's aware of us. And he sees them, those who are doing evil and wicked things. They think at this time, we live in a world where this is all the time, where people are, they think they can hide away from God. They can do evil in the darkness. That's what's described in Psalm 11. They've got their bows ready. They're hiding in the darkness, wanting to cause pain and violence and evil. They think they can hide, but the Lord says he sees all things. No one can hide from his gaze. So his affectionate gaze is upon his people. Oh my. But his warrior gaze is upon those who wage war against him. Oh my. There is nothing and no one that can escape his gaze. Proverbs 15:3. I love just when other scripture supports scripture. Listen to this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Let that comfort you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. We find faith to endure when we know our powerful King is with us, watching over us, presently near us. Saints, going back to that prayerful picture that was shared in that prayer moment that I shared with you about someone sitting in their living room and saying these certain things to the Lord as they cried out to the Lord. And what do you think the effect of that was for that person? Think they walked away angry? Like, that's weird. No, their hearts were glad in their Savior. Their heart was comforted. Their soul that may have been downcast was lifted up in the Lord, that He sees and He knows and He's with me. Saints, as kids, our relationship as kids and parents perfectly, I think, it just models this. We've all been kids, so you've experienced this as a kid or on the parent side of things. How often is one of our kids, they're afraid to go into a room in our house or something. Like, I just don't want to go. Daddy, will you just watch me? Will you go with me? And just the very fact that, sweetie, go in and I'll watch you is enough to impart courage to endure that moment, for them to walk in and walk through what they're enduring in those moments. Saints, in a far greater way, is that truth true for Christ's people? The God who is powerful and mighty is with us and present, sees us, He's watching us. So in verse 4, we see he is powerful and present. And in verses 5 to 7, we see He's good and doing good in the way He deals with the trouble. The Lord is declared as righteous, and He loves righteous deeds. We've heard the last couple of weeks about what it means that the Lord to be righteous, that He always acts according to His standard of what is right and true and just. Often that is summarized simply as the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's all of those things. He always does what is right and true and just. He is righteous. He is good. And His sovereign kingship of our lives and flowing out of His goodness, you can know that in your trouble, He is able and resolved to accomplish what He determines as good. We see in the first part of verse 5 that in the Lord's goodness, He tests the righteous. God uses the trials we experience for His glory and our good. And He does this by using the trials to refine, to purify, or prove the genuineness and substance of our faith. It's similar to what Peter writes about in the New Testament. This will be up on the screen when he says in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, he says, "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor." It's not testing in a way to see if you pass or fail the trial. It's testing in the sense of how, like a goldsmith purifies gold, he heats it up and melts it to remove the impurities and to refine it. The goldsmiths, I love this, as we rehearse these types of truths, the goldsmith's good intentions behind the fire is never to destroy. It's never to cause harm. It's never to tarnish. His good intentions are to prove the genuineness of the gold that is there while refining it so that the gold is pure and beautiful to those who see it. So it is with trials in the hands of a good God upon the Christian life. Saints, how often has that been a comfort to the weary saints in all of church history? How often has that truth been a comfort to you, that God is bringing good in this? He's doing good. What the enemy intends to crush me with, what the sin-broken world is filled with, where I feel the effects of sin brokenness through a broken body, through difficulty of parenting, whatever it might be. Yet God is using this for his good. He is so sovereign, right? He's on his throne. He's powerful. He's present. And he's good. And he's doing good to me in this trouble. There may be no equation of truths that are more comforting to the suffering Christian. If you suffer, if you're saying like, I don't know, I'm not sure. Maybe you haven't suffered. Maybe you haven't suffered in a way. I've seen Christians suffer, and those truths are bombs upon the heart. It doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it all of a sudden where it's just like, I'm just clicking my heels, but it helps the suffering saint endure with faith. The Lord is actually at work in this. It redeems our suffering. It redeems these moments of trouble. I've shared about Joni Erickson taught us so many times, and saints, I'm just a repeating little pastor, but I just throw this back at you. Joni Erickson taught us, has written and spoken a ton on suffering. And she was a young lady, happy, living her life, thriving, dove into a pool, paralyzed. Paralyzed. She's written the book on heaven and the joy that awaits. She's written so many books on suffering. It's amazing how she's written these books. It's amazing. She speaks on these things. I love this one little just quote. You know me. I love quotes. We have quotes all in our house. This is one to never forget, especially coming from just a saint like this, just a sister in the Lord who has experienced so much suffering, has, you could almost say in worldly terms, has every reason to doubt and every reason to just give up. But look at this. She says, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That is at the heart of the Lord doing good, refining, sanctifying, purifying our faith in the midst of trial. He allows what he hates sometimes to accomplish what he loves. I love that statement. It holds the balance. He still hates sin brokenness. He hates the brokenness of this world, the trials and troubles of this world. But yet there are times in his sovereign goodness where he will use it for our very good because he loves us and he loves for us to grow more and more in godliness. What a comfort for the suffering saint. What a comfort. In the Lord's goodness, he is working good in all things for his people, but not so with the wicked. Not so. We see in verses 5 and 6 that in the Lord's goodness, he hates the wicked with his very being. That goodness overflows. He's righteous. He loves what is good and right and true. He is good. And in that goodness, he hates what is evil and he hates wicked and wickedness. Notice how earlier David used the word soul in verse 1 to describe how everything in him, his very core, was being told to respond in fear. And now in verse 5, the Lord is described as his soul, everything in him, everything in the Lord, the very deepest core of who the Lord is, hates the wicked and those who love violence. In God's goodness, he is passionately opposed to those who love evil and darkness. He loves what is right and hates those who love what is wrong. Where David was tempted to look at the wicked and fear them, God, the holy and glorious King, looks on the wicked and will judge them. Out of his love for what is right and good, that the visual description of the judgment he will one day bring upon the wicked is terrifying. It is frightening. It is a holy and righteous terror that he will bring upon the wicked. Verse 6, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be their portion. Oh, saints, it is a comfort and an assurance to endure through life's present troubles as the people of God to know that he is not merely standing by, but that he will call all to account. So hear this. We don't have to get vengeance. That fight response out of fear, we don't have to get vengeance or lash out. We can instead give ourselves to responding in a manner that accords with the Lord's righteous and good way, and entrust ourselves to the Lord who loves righteous deeds. Verse 7. What an affirmation of how we should then respond in the midst of difficulty. He loves righteous deeds and hates what is evil. Knowing that just as the wicked will one day see the Lord's fury, his people will one day see his face. That's the great hope. That's the great promise that the Lord sets before us at the very end of this psalm. Look to the Lord, see him in his power, his presence, his heart of goodness and always doing good. That's Psalm 119, verse 68. The Lord is good and doing good. See him in all that he is. Find faith to endure by looking to all that he is. He is present with us. He is powerfully working good in the midst of this. But there is a day coming, saints. There is reward. There is a delight that's ahead of us. This that the righteous shall see his face. We shall behold his face. We shall be brought to a place where out of the suffering, we will be brought to behold him, standing face to face with our sweet Savior. That is the hope, that is the promise of God, that he will bring us to that end. That's where the psalm ends. That's the end of the psalm, pointing to the hope of the Lord's bringing about his greatest good in bringing us face to face with himself in the end. That for those who have taken refuge in the Lord by faith in Christ, our faith to endure today will become sight at last. We sang about it earlier. Our faith to endure will become sight at last. And until he brings us to that day, he's still on his throne, powerful and present, unmatched, unshakable. Though we be shaken, though the foundations feel shaken, he is unshakable, high and holy, mighty, powerful and present, good and doing good, working good in the midst of every trial we endure. Amen. As we turn to take communion, it is a declaration for us today that Jesus is the true and better David. And here's what I mean. For David, the writer of Psalm 11, there were moments of trusting the Lord and enduring in faith. But even in David's life, there would still be moments that he himself would waver. Whether overcome by fear or even in sin, his enduring and leading the people in faith would stumble, but Jesus never would. Jesus, if you were to take this and listen to the words, Jesus could have sang this psalm. Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm. Jesus was tempted with the same counsel to flee the danger that God had ordained for his life on his way to the cross. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31, some Pharisees come up to Jesus and give him counsel to flee. They say this, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Flee. There's trouble, Jesus. Flee to the mountains. Flee to the hills. Leave the pathway God has chosen for you. Flee in fear and terror. But Jesus, our unshakable, immovable Savior, would not be moved. He would look at the pain and difficulty of the cross, aware of the darkness surrounding him, aware of those filled with evil and wickedness, aiming their arrows at him, aware of their eagerness to kill him and endure it completely to the end, faithfully trusting the Father for the good of his people. If Jesus had wavered, if Jesus had left that path, if Jesus fled to the hills, saints, we are hopeless people. But our precious Savior, immovable, unshakable, set his heart in taking refuge in the Father, entrusting himself to the will of the Father, and headed towards that cross. and on that cross, saints, purchasing for us sweet salvation. Let's stand. And if you'll take your cups. It's this Savior that we put our trust in. We take refuge in ourselves. Faithful and obedient, courageous in the face of wickedness to save us.